So tonight we start our study of The Art of Divine Contentment by Thomas Watson. And this is a book, as you know, that I read on our vacation in November, and I'll talk more about that later. But I've already read it. I've already gone through it and highlighted it. And so why do I want to go over it with you tonight? Well, a similar reason of why I like to read books with you, I like to use you as my excuse. First of all, reading a book and teaching it is usually a little less work than preparing my own studies, which has been helpful on Wednesdays to manage all the work. But second, there's a lot to learn from others, and there's a lot of books I need to read, I want to read, and so I kind of use you guys as my excuse, you know. Especially when it's Puritan works, we can keep reading more considering the name of our church. Thomas Watson, at least one of my favorites, very quotable and just really great insights. But this one I've already read, so I'm not using you as an excuse to read it. I'm using you as an excuse to reread it. I need more contentment. I needed contentment, and I'll tell you more about later again how I think I told you once, it just really did it for me. This book really helped me have contentment when I was in much need of it. And as I was reading it, most of it in one sitting, as it turned out, not planned, I just thought, I want to bring this to the saints. I think this will be helpful. I think this is a real blessing. Also because Jeremiah Burroughs' book on contentment, which I'll send you cliff notes and weekly pastor's emails and posts, it's a lot longer, and I think would be quite a take a long time to get through it. This will be an easier book to work through in such a devotional study. But why do I want to read it again with you if I've read it? Because I need more contentment, and I need to reread what I've read, and I need to learn it better. I'm not done learning how to be content. I've got a lot of learning to do. So I'm using you as an excuse to learn better and get better at it. And I trust I'm not alone in that need to learn more contentment. Learning involves repetition. As I've been telling you a lot about basketball lately, well, every week we're working on similar drills. We keep working on them until we get good at them, right? Even if you understand the theory, you have to keep remembering because you can tend to forget, and then you got to get the muscle memory and the practice memory where it comes natural. When I got pretty good at wrestling in high school, I got to the point where I didn't have to think about it too much. It became almost like second nature. And when I was out of high school and I went to an Ole Miss tournament, I think I've told you about this, a year or two after, I had lost it and I had to think too much. It didn't come as instinctively because I wasn't practicing it. And so I want to practice this. And they say you need to read a book three times to really know it. And we're not going to go through this right after we've read it. We're not going to start over, don't worry. But at least I'll get the chance to have it twice. And I'll probably keep going back to it because, you know, you kind of want to work on the major on the majors, focus on the fundamentals. And certainly the Lord says a lot about contentment and how it's great gain with godliness. You can really learn to be content with whatever's going on in life. And I know we know that, but I don't think we believe it. I think we believe the world and how we actually handle life. So we're going to try to practice and get better at it so that the Lord is more glorified, but also that we can handle life better and have more of Christ's abundant peace in life that only he can give us. So with that said, we want to look at our theme verse. It's Philippians 4, verse 11. Let me see. I think I got that wrong. Let me double check here. I thought that was right, but it's... Oh, yeah. It is. It's the first part that threw me off. It's actually the second part of the verse. He says, and this is the word of God, "Not that I speak in respect of want, for I have learned in whatsoever state I am therewith to be content." And he's not bragging. He's going to tell us, we're going to learn how he learned it, and it wasn't an easy lesson. And he's calling on them earlier to learn from him. But can you imagine if you can get to that place where you can say, I can be content with a lot or a little, happiness, bad things. I've learned to be able to be content with my daily bread. That's a real art of life. And again, the book is The Art of Divine Contentment. Contentment can only come from God. That kind of life can only come from God. So what I want to do is turn to the introduction of the book, and I'm endeavoring to get through the introduction and then the first chapter of the book as well. So if you have the book, feel free to follow along. I'm going to try to, just as I usually do, share some highlights and then talk off of it with some other thoughts. The introduction to the text. So again, his text for this whole book, The Divine Art of Contentment, is Philippians 4:11. "Not that I speak in respect of want, For I have learned in whatsoever state I am therewith to be content. So that, and then the last part is really what he's focusing on. I have learned in whatsoever state I am therewith to be content. So in his introduction, he says the apostle in this text had in the former verse laid down many grave and heavenly exhortations, among the rest, to be careful for nothing. Now, where is that? We'll look back in verse 6. Be careful for nothing. Now, remember, I just heard R.C. Sproul say today on a message on RefNet Radio, the rule of real estate are three things. You know what they are, right? Location, location, location. Okay, so the way of understanding a Bible verse is context, context, and context, or other times it said context is king. So look at verse 6, and this is really great overlap with where we are in the evening sermons as we've revisited Matthew 6. He says, be careful for nothing. Be careful for nothing. So back to Watson, he says, thinking of verse 11, the apostle had in the former verse laid down many grave and heavenly exhortations. Notice exhortations, not suggestions, commands. Among many of them, among the rest, is to be careful for nothing. Be careful for nothing. We'll explain what that means more in a minute, but he does have a few disclaimers. First of all, he says, it's not that we shouldn't have a prudential care. We should be prudent. We should take care about providing for ourselves. We shouldn't be haphazard and hasty in how we live our lives. He's not saying that we shouldn't be careful. I mean, even this last week's message in the morning was take care how you carry yourselves, right? So, and then he says, secondly, it's not that we shouldn't have a religious care, maybe more related to last week's morning sermon. We should have a diligence to our calling and to make our election sure. So what he's talking about is number three, to exclude all anxious care. Again, it's not an option. It's not a suggestion. It's a command. Exclude all anxious care. Or as we're more familiar with speaking of it in our day, stop worrying. We don't like to be told to stop worrying. We think it's our right. We're being told it's not your right. It's not. Neither is it a privilege. Stop worrying. Take no care. Be careful for nothing. Now, exclude all anxious care. This is what's really significant. Matthew 6, verse 25. The Greek word for be careful for nothing is the same as Matthew 6, verse 25, where Jesus says, take no thought. And you're going to notice when we're in that section of Matthew 6, it's a constant. That's the theme of it. It's like five or six times. Take no thought, and then instead, behold the birds, or consider the lilies, or think about today, not tomorrow. So he's saying, change your thinking. Just as we saw in the end of Psalm 73, or I think it was, no, it was actually Psalm 42, I think, or no, maybe Psalm 40. I think it was Psalm 43. We sang a lot tonight. It talked about stop having vexation of thought thinking. Stop your vexing with your thoughts, because that's why you're disquieted. It's your vexing in your thinking that is causing you to be depressed and emotional and upset and messed up, which manifests itself in your crazy life. Okay, so stop worrying is the same thing here. Be careful for nothing in the verse of our context for Philippians tonight is the exact same word in the Greek, which the word is basically anxious. So remember our study for a year or so, a few years ago, in Sabbath class, John MacArthur's book, Be Anxious for Nothing. And it was very unpopular with many, including in much of the Christian community, who made their living by syncretism with worldly counseling. It can't be that simple. Yes, it is. It's a command. It's absolutely that simple and direct. Okay? So if we're going to be consistent Christians, we're going to live this way and not the other way, and then get the benefit. It should be a Christian's care, he writes, not to be careful. That is not to worry. You should take care not to have a care about this world. It should be a Christian's care not to be careful. The word careful in the Greek comes from the primitive that signifies, quote, to cut the heart in pieces, a soul-dividing care. When we worry, it's like we're taking a knife to our own self inside. It's like we're taking a knife and shoving it down our throat and moving it all around inside. That's what we're doing when we worry. But we demand the right to worry. Instead of taking a care or being careful for something, he says we should commit our way unto the Lord. Psalm 37, verse 5. Now remember Psalm 37, what's a theme in there? Fret not, fret not, fret not, which is don't worry, right? Instead, we should be committing our way unto the Lord, the Hebrew word, which means roll thy way upon the Lord. Or as Peter talks about, casting our cares upon him because he cares for us. And remember, MacArthur and others point out that idea of casting the care upon him is to lay the blanket that was on our back like an animal and putting it onto the back of Christ and letting him carry that burden for us. The Hebrew word is roll upon thy way unto the Lord in terms of committing your ways unto the Lord. It's our work to cast away care. Again, 1 Peter 5, verse 7, it is our work to cast away the care, not to keep having this care. And it is God's work to take care. It's our work to cast our care on the Lord, and it's God's work to take care of our cares. And so I want to remind you, Psalm 42, verses 5 and 11, and Psalm 43, verse 5 that we sang tonight and I preached about last summer. Why so downcast, O my soul? Why so disquieted within me? What's the answer? Hope thou in God, for I shall yet praise him for the help of my countenance. Now, I want you to know, we're going to learn tonight that it's a learning thing. This doesn't come easy, it doesn't come naturally. So that psalm is one I relied on a lot with the family and with Jennifer. I relied on it a lot with her in the hospital. And it was so much a verse we relied on and that we sang, and it always helped. But after we lost her, I couldn't return to these verses. I couldn't sing this psalm, and I couldn't sing Psalm 73 that we sang also tonight. I couldn't do it. It was way too painful for me. Because we had gone to those psalms for deliverance of anxiety, but we're also hoping for deliverance from her sickness. And I could only picture her in her weakened and dying state. I couldn't go there. It brought me no comfort. I couldn't, and I was concerned that I couldn't go to certain scriptures anymore. So why am I saying that? Because I'm learning to get back to them. I've gone to the Lord crying and weeping and mourning. And last Monday, I was crying out to God, a week from this Monday ago, to help me. I was able to think of that verse and talk about it and cry and start to feel Jennifer saying, Grant, it was true for us then, and it's true for me now I'm in heaven. It helped me get through it and get to heaven. And it's now true for you still. It's no longer not true for us. It's still true. But what I want to say is, it took me a while to be able to even think of the verse and sing it without feeling totally downcast and wanting to die. What I want to say is, I can testify the Lord has brought me back to be able to find comfort in these verses again. We have to learn it. We have to get on our knees before the Lord and keep coming to him, and he will bring us through that we can come back to these things. He says, immoderate care takes the heart off from better things. Immoderate care, immoderate, just freaking out about stuff when you should control your thinking. I can't stop thinking about it. Yes, you can. You may have to stop yourself 20 times in an hour or a minute. As I find, but you can arrest and take your thoughts captive, as Paul talks about elsewhere. Because immoderate care takes the heart off from better things. And what's the best thing? What's our exceeding great reward? God. And when we have immoderate cares, it takes our thoughts off of him. And then we have no peace. And usually, he says, while we are thinking how we shall do to live, we forget how to die. Last part of his introduction, the text doth branch itself into these two general parts. Number one, the scholar, and that is Paul, I have learned. And then number two, the lesson, in every state to be content. So I'm the scholar, I'm the student, I have learned. What have you learned? To be content. And those are the next two chapters, and we're going to look at chapter 2, the first of those next two chapters tonight. We're going to study Paul the scholar. But we need to learn to be content and at peace. We need to not be worrying. You see, the content of contentment is not worrying. Again, notice worry or be anxious, it's a sin that you're commanded not to commit. Worrying is a sin. Hey, just like any other sin, we got to really work hard not to do it. That doesn't make it any less a sin just because it comes so naturally for us, right? Worry is a sin that you must not commit. We're going to be asking the Lord to help us, and when we can obey that, then we'll start to have contentment. That will be the blessing for us. The way to obey and be relieved is to focus on your Father. The theme of our introduction of where we are at in the second part of Matthew 6 that we'll revisit the next 2 weeks at least. The way to obey and be relieved is not to focus on yourself. The answer is not psychotherapy. The answer is not psychotropic drugs, but focusing on your Father, which takes more work, but it's actually what works. It takes longer to learn, but it's what actually lasts. And I can't help but think of a number of people in my family who reject this. They can't stand the idea because they've been trained by the world. As much as the church has, as folks I've tried to minister to, and they just reject that. It's this simple. It is simple. It's not easy. Nobody's saying it's easy, but it is simple, and it's the only way. It's the only truth. It's the only life. And I would call on us all who know different people in our lives, when we're not turning to the Lord and not going what the scriptures clearly say is the answer, not having any of those modern things as an option anyways, if they would just look at their lives, it's never getting better. It's never getting better. It's always getting worse. That's the reality. I mean, it's like, I wish they could just notice, as much as they want to demand they have to have these things, it's never getting better. It's always getting worse. But there's such a demand for a right to these things. Why? Because we want to worry, is what it really comes down to. We want to worry. Matthew 6, 19 to 34, which is what's going to overlap nicely with this study for a little while. It's not about working yourself to death. I would say that there's two parts. The whole section we introduced with focus on your Father. And I'm going to break it into two parts, I think. The first part, or even if I take more weeks, I think you can break it into two sections. First, stop working yourself to death on earth by not worrying yourself to death. That's the second part. The second part is don't worry. Don't worry. Take no thought. Because if you do, the first part is you're going to work yourself to death for things on earth and not for heaven. Don't try to provide for yourself, but trust God to provide, I would say, is the first and second half. Don't work and wring your hands to blisters, but leave it in God's hands for life. And I think that's how it relates for us tonight here. So we're going to learn to be scholars like Paul. We're going to have to completely change our thinking related to what I've said tonight, which I realize is very controversial, and I realize usually falls on deaf ears for many. But, you know, it, just like I said, I got to keep rereading this book. I heard a pastor say today on a radio program, well, I'm going to repeat myself now because I've learned as a pastor, I have to repeat myself at least five times. I couldn't help but laugh. So let's focus and let's learn to change our thinking and actually really learn how to do this, because we are commanded and it's the only answer if we want contentment. Show of hands, does anybody want contentment? Okay, if somebody's not raising their hand, like, okay, we got to talk to you. You're either lying or you're not paying attention. Okay, anybody need more contentment, wants more contentment? Okay, nobody doesn't need any more contentment, huh? Okay, good. So then are you going to be a good student? Because you're only going to get it if you learn the art. You do not become a good artist without lots of study and lots of practice of what you've learned. So you have the opportunity to walk away. So here's what should not happen. We had a few very long Wednesday studies a few years ago for prayer, and after that, some people stopped praying. That's the opposite of what should happen if you're going to be a good student. Okay? So are you going to be a good student? You're going to really look to have contentment. Then listen to learn and learn by practice. Okay? Nothing comes easy but by practice. Okay? Let's not be lazy. Let's be good learners. So chapter 2, the first branch of the text, the scholar, with the first proposition. So the first thing we're looking at is the scholar, the learner. He's telling to learn like he has learned. If we're going to learn what he has learned, we have to learn like he learns. We have to be like him, okay? So it's not enough, he says. Okay, he says, Paul says, I have learned. I have learned to be content. So first, let's learn from the master. How did he learn it? It's not enough, Watson writes, it's not enough for Christians to hear their duty, but they must learn their duty. Again, look at Philippians 4, our text. Not that I speak in respect, verse 11, not that I speak in respect of want, for I have learned in whatsoever state I am therewith to be content. I've learned it. It's not natural. I've had to work at learning this. I've had to become an expert in it by learning. So look back at verse 9. Those things which ye have both learned and received and heard and seen in me, do, and the God of peace shall be with you. You want contentment? You want peace? Then learn from me as I have learned. Not just the what we're going to learn, but the how, the scholar. So we're looking at, okay, well, how did he learn it? By being a good student. Paul was a practitioner, Watson writes. How did he learn? Practice. You know the phrase practice makes what? Perfect. So practice makes contentment. It's not going to happen any other way. All right? Practice is being a practitioner makes us one who has contentment. Christians hear much. Now he's going to talk about, he says these things a lot in a lot of his writings. He says, Christians hear much, but it is to be feared, learn little. There are two things which keep us from learning. One, slighting what we hear. That is, disesteem. We just don't really like what we hear, so we smile and, you know, pat the pastor on the head. And sometimes it's pretty obvious when some don't like what they hear. You can see it. And you know already, they're not going to do it. They hate what they're hearing. They don't want to believe it. Why? Because it means they're going to have to change the way they think and the way they act. But that's what it is. He says the problem is a lot of people slight what they hear. They don't like it, and they kind of despise it. They push it off. Whatever. Okay? So let's make sure we don't do that as we study. He says, who will learn that which he thinks is scarce worth learning? I don't really like what you have to say, so there's no way you're going to learn it if you start immediately with, I don't really want to have to be challenged with this. I don't really want to have to think about this. Well, then you're definitely not going to learn. That's the sticking the fingers in the ears from the outset, right? Okay. Second, he says, forgetting what we hear. First, the problem is we slight what we hear. Second, we forget what we hear. Aristotle calls the memory the scribe of the soul, and Bernard calls it the stomach of the soul, because it hath a retentive faculty and turns heavenly food into blood and spirits. I like that second part especially. It's the stomach of the soul. Our memory is the stomach of the soul. You've got to digest it. And the illustrations are sometimes a cow's stomach, right? Meditates on it, shoots it back up and back down into the four different stomachs. Not one stomach, four, and he kind of vomits it up, chews on it, sits it back down. That's how we're supposed to be with this stuff. That's how you're supposed to be with listening right now and listening with the preaching and other studies. You're supposed to meditate on it, chew the cud of contentment, as it were, now. He writes this, we remember injuries. Let me say it this way. We remember injuries. Right? That's what he's saying. This is to fill a precious cabinet with dung. I mean, try to picture that. You're getting a shovel and you're getting the dog crap out from the backyard, if you'll excuse my crashness, and you're shoveling it up into your cabinet. That's what he's saying. When we remember injuries, we are filling our precious cabinets with dung. But as Hiram saith, how soon do we forget the sacred truths of God? We are apt to forget three things, our faults that we should be remembering, our friends whom we should be remembering, and our instructions that we should be remembering. And he says, many Christians are like sieves. You know what a sieve is, children? What is it? Yeah, things fall through the holes. I think of it like a, what do you call it, a calendar? Colander, yeah, not a calendar, a colander. You know, you put the spaghetti in, and you or the vegetables after you've boiled them, or whatever, and you rinse them off, and you pull it up and out, and what happens? All the water drains right out. Men in the men's study, Thomas Boston used this illustration a while ago. You remember that? He says the problem is our sinful mind and nature. You fill that mind up from the preaching, and as soon as we get up and leave, it's like taking a sieve out of the bowl of water. Just all pours right out. Nothing left by the time we walk out of the door. And that's what Watson is saying here. Many Christians are like sieves. We get up from after hearing what we're learning tonight, we're going to walk out. It's going to go right out of our head. Or as we say often, in one ear, out, right out the other. The word must not fall only as dew that wets the leaf, but as rain which soaks to the root of the tree and makes it fructify. Which is why slow, steady, regular rain is better than a flood. Because it doesn't get down and really soak the roots. It goes right past it. We don't want to have fallowed ground, right? We want to have ground that's been turned up. We want water to come down and bear fruit, cause us to bear fruit. He says, let me put you upon a serious trial. Some of you have heard much. You've lived 40, 50, 60 years under the blessed trumpet of the gospel. What have you learned? You may have heard 1,000 sermons and yet not learned one. Search your consciences. Now, if you're going to learn, you're going to do what he just said. You're going to search your conscience. Next, he says, are you hearers or are you scholars? How do you know when you got a good student in class? Well, first of all, they're sitting forward. Their eyes are open, right? They're not the ones in the back with their eyes closed, right? Kicked up, heels on the desk. Usually they're the ones sitting in the front of class, right? They often, you'll see if they're allowed, they have their recorder on so they can record the whole message to go back and review. But what's another thing you see? Taking notes, right? A scholar is deliberate. A scholar comes to actually walk away with information that he or she wants to understand better and put into practice, and knows that he or she's not going to be able to do that perfectly right after. They got to have some way of trying to not be a sieve, but collect with a bucket, as it were, and bring it out and start to pour it into the different parts of their life and use it. So are you hearers or are you scholars? He asks. Let me throw these scriptures at you by way of allusion. 2 Timothy 2:15, study to show thyself approved. Study is a command. And then 1 Thessalonians 4, verse 11, study to be what? This surprised me when I looked it up. Quiet. If we're going to study commitment and actually be a scholar of it, we can become quiet, meek and quiet spirit, which is what we studied last year with Matthew Henry's book, right? Meek and quiet spirit is a similar way of saying being content. It's precious in the sight of God. It needs to become precious to us instead of worry, which is actually precious to us, right? Because we like worry because then we can use it to excuse our sins in terms of how we react to it. That's why we like it so much. We tend to excuse ourselves, but God doesn't. He's saying, you should have turned to me. I'm going to hold you for the guilt of sin, of worry, and now the sin that you did because you worried and let yourself loose. Okay, so study to be quiet. Study to show yourself approved as a good student, teaching others, and study to be quiet, that you would teach by your example. Okay, be good learners. He goes on to say, how have they learned what sin is that have not learned to leave sin? He says, you have heard much of Christ. Have you learned Christ? We're told to be conformed into the image of Christ. There are many professors in the world that Christ will profess against. You might say, if we are true professors, we'll be professors of the word, right? We'll study and be able to teach others by our own understanding and teaching and our example. But if we're not really professors of the word, then we may profess the word, but at the end, he's going to profess against us. He's going to say, go away, I never knew you. Oh, you like to say, Lord, Lord, and all these things you did for me. The reality is you didn't live for me. You wouldn't take your thoughts captive and control yourself. You wouldn't bring yourself at my feet. You wouldn't be still. You wouldn't study to be still. You wouldn't come into my green pastures and drink from my still waters and let me restore your soul. I don't know who you are. You're not a sheep. Next, he says, to learn Christ is to be made like Christ. Again, to be conformed to his image. He says, there is a metamorphosis made. A sinner viewing Christ's image in the glass of the gospel is transformed into that image. I couldn't help but think of Romans 12, verse 2, which I'll also sloppily allude to this evening. Be ye transformed. All right, what is transformed? Changed, right? By the renewing of your mind. Think differently. You want to be content? You want to be at peace in your mind? The solution is not to claim mental illness. The solution is to control your mental thinking. So says God Almighty. Be transformed. What's the word there? He says there is a metamorphosis made. A sinner viewing Christ's image in the glass of the gospel is transformed into that image. Paul says, Romans 12:2, be ye transformed by the renewing of your mind. The renewing of your mind will do what? Transform you. In the Greek is the word that looks like, if you'll remember, when we had our butterfly video. Remember that series a while ago? Metamorphosis. The word in the Greek for transformed is metamorphosis. You are no longer going to look like a caterpillar crawling around eating the leaves of this world. You're going to be transformed, metamorphosized into a butterfly, flying in the air, looking at the birds and beholding them as Jesus commands you. Right? Rather than taking thought about what you're going to wear, what you're going to eat, what you're going to do, how long are you going to live. He hath, I'm on page 6, well, I think a lot of you have a different publication than mine, but he says, he hath the same spirit, the same judgment, the same will with Jesus Christ. And by the way, what is Christ's will? What does he say in Psalm 40, quoted in Hebrews? To do thy will is my delight. To do thy will is my delight. So he says, first of all, learn Christ by believing in him. I would say, believe him. What he says is true. Stop worrying about that. It's going to not help you at all. Instead, think about this. Believe him. We don't believe him. We believe the world. We don't believe him. We don't believe him that it's better not to worry and to learn to be content. How do we know? Look at our lives. Look at how we handle life. Look at how we handle ourselves. We don't believe him. Believe him if you want to be like Christ. And have the will of him, which is to have the will of the Heavenly Father. And the other thing is, learn Christ by learning to love Christ. To learn Christ is to love Christ. You think about whom you love. We love ourselves too much, which is why we go crazy focusing on ourselves. We don't need self-esteem. We need Christ's esteem. Love Christ, and you'll learn to do these things. You learn to love Christ, you learn to believe Christ, and you'll learn to be content. And again, you'll be like the man called Legion, who was nuts, a lunatic. And then what was he like? It says he was in his right mind because he had learned Christ, to believe Christ and to love Christ and to say, can I please follow you? And by the way, thinking of Jesus saying, don't take thought about the world and all this stuff and clothing. Well, this guy was naked and then he was clothed. You see? Well, I want to think about a few more things, and this is more my own thinking. The how we learn, the scholar, still on chapter 1, but I'm going to give you some of my own thoughts. How we learn. How did Paul learn to be content? I think we'll get into that in his study a little bit, but I want to think about it now to set us up. Because we're all worried, and we're all worried about what's happening to us, but that's actually the classroom and the opportunity to learn to be content if we change our thinking and our practice. How did Paul learn to be content? The answer's in the scriptures, although not in the immediate context as much. He learned to be content in the classroom of trials and tribulations and afflictions, and how he tried himself in those situations. So how are you and I going to learn to be content? To learn in the classroom of the trials, tribulations, and afflictions that the Lord gives us. So as David says, it was good for me to be afflicted. It taught me to go to the Lord and his word. And we try ourselves. These are testing opportunities. These are moments to test our mettle and to find out where we're weak and to improve upon it. You know, Rachel's really into this speech and debate class, and she's going regularly. She's going to tournaments, and there's always judging, and she's always looking to get better. So why does she keep going and do the same speech again in front of the judges? To get more feedback, to get more experience and practice. And she told me recently with her debate part, "Dad, I'm so excited. It's way better than it was before." Why? Because she keeps trying. She keeps practicing. She keeps licking her wounds from when she gets beat up by the senior people. She keeps learning from her coach every week in the classroom, and she's going back to do better. She's improving incredibly and incredibly fast because she is a learner in the classroom of teaching and the practice of the experience. And that's how we have to be. I want to remind you where I first got contentment. As you know, I have been struggling to be content with the loss of my dear wife and my children's dear mother. I have really been struggling to be content. And I'm trying to balance trying to find that delicate balance between there's a proper place for lamenting and publicly seeking comfort, but also finding the balance of finding that comfort in the Lord and not letting it become morbid. Being the example, because the Lord has given to me as a public person that it's okay to hurt out loud and to seek the brethren to bear my burdens with me, which is, by the way, what the scripture says is to obey the law, to bear one another's burdens. I first got a real sense of contentment when I was up in the cabin the last Lord's Day evening in the mountains. We had another week to go of the 1 month respite. Where did I get it? When I sat down finally to try to read this book, because I told you I would on vacation. And I ended up, I couldn't stop reading it. The kids were sleeping, and I just got such a sense of peace and contentment. I was still sad. I was still in shock. I was still telling the Lord, I don't want this. But I had a peace and a contentment I hadn't had till then. And it was from reading this book, so I want to revisit it so I can get more of that back. And I want it to be something that can give that to you in your trials and tribulations. You know, next Tuesday, it's going to be 5 months. I still don't have the gravestone in the ground. We haven't been able to revisit yet. Maybe that'll be a blessing from the Lord, all the rain. It'll be grass instead of dirt we have to look at. But that stuff weighs on me. Next Tuesday is the 19th year anniversary that I proposed to her. So these things weigh on me. Reading this book is going to help us and help me, again, get some contentment. The reality, life is hard. The days are evil, Jesus says. We have to learn how to be content in it. It's never going to be easy. But we can learn how to take it easy through the trials. I don't mean to seem like I'm picking a scab by continuing to deal with my sorrows and troubles with Jennifer. I'm convinced the Lord, among other things, wants me to be an example of being able to publicly sorrow and how to get through it. I don't mean to be picking a scab. It's not what I'm doing. What I'm doing, as I regularly talk about it, I'm changing my bandages so that they don't fester and I don't rot to death. And I need more contentment to be able to do that. And being able to talk with you about it openly is part of that help. And to turn to this study with you together is part of that help. I'm looking for fellow teammates to help me. And I'm looking for, you know, that collective coach, if you were. And I trust it's going to be what helps you more to help stop the bleeding. To get where there are scabs and then there's just scars. I was recently crying out to God over various disappointments. Man, I thought that was going to finally change. And he reminded me that he is training me. And I asked him to just help me to learn to be a better man. I'm sorry, Lord, because I feel like my life is over. And he's teaching me and reminding me, I'm working on you. I'm not done with you. And this is part of my plan for you. And if you are a good student, I'm going to make you better. I ask the Lord, please make me a better man out of this. I got to trust you have a purpose to make me a better man out of this. I want to revisit the poem I shared with you in the weekly email and pastor's post from William Plummer. He shares the poem of someone I think he assumes we know at the time he writes it. I don't know who it was. I can probably find it. But I want to revisit this poem with you, thinking about Paul learns contentment in the classroom of trials and tribulations, and that is only where we'll learn to. I mean, you don't learn contentment when you don't have the need to try to be content, right? When there's no trouble, you don't have to learn to be content. Here's the poem. I ask the Lord that I might grow in faith and love and every grace, might more of his salvation know and seek more earnestly his face. 'Twas he who taught me thus to pray, and he, I trust, has answered prayer. But it has been in such a way as almost drove me to despair. I hope that in some favored hour at once he'd answer my request and by his love-constraining power subdue my sins and give me rest. Instead of this, he made me feel the hidden evils of my heart and let the angry powers of hell assault my soul in every part. Yea, more, with his own hand, he seemed intent to aggravate my woe, crossed all the fair designs I schemed, blasted my gourds, and laid me low. Lord, why is this? I trembling cried. Wilt thou pursue thy worm to death? 'Tis in this way, the Lord replied, I answer prayer for grace and faith. These inward trials I employ from self and pride to set thee free and break thy schemes of earthly joy, that thou mayest seek thy all in me. He alone is our exceeding great reward. He alone is our high tower. He alone is our help and our shield. He alone can give us a peace that's not of this world. And he'll often use trials in this world to bring us to him and focus on him in heaven. How did Paul learn contentment? Again, it's not natural. We're going to spend time on that. It is not natural to be content. It's a supernatural gift as we learn from the supernatural Bible. He says in Galatians 6:9, let us not be weary in well-doing, for in due season we shall reap if we faint not. Why is he saying that? You look in the context of the letter, he's like, you foolish Galatians, who has bewitched you? Why are you turning on me? Why are you denying the gospel I worked so hard to plant in you? You're turning on me. You're changing everything. You're risking your very lives, your eternal lives. But he said, I'm going to wait and watch. I'm going to be like a farmer, and I'm going to trust that I'll reap what I've sowed, and I'm not going to faint in the waiting. Similarly, and more directly, in the letters to the Corinthians, what's he regularly doing? Why are you acting like this? I planted you guys, God helping me. Why are you turning against me now? Why are you making me have to bring the rod? Because I will, because I love you. He's correcting them with his own self-defense, self-justification, and self-lamentation. We'll come back to Philippians, but turn with me to 2 Corinthians for a moment. How did Paul learn contentment? 1 Corinthians 11. I'm belaboring this because it's going to be how you and I learn. If we recognize the classroom when it hits us, and we decide to be good learners, not only of God's precepts, but more importantly, to be good learners of God's providence. I think that's where the rubber meets the road. So we're going first to 2 Corinthians. Naturally, I first went to 1 Corinthians, but thankfully I caught myself for a change. 2 Corinthians 11, verses 23 to 29. How did Paul learn contentment? The point I'm wanting to make here, it was not an easy lesson, but it's the manner of how he learns contentment. Okay, 2 Corinthians 11, verses 23 to 29. This is the word of God. Are they ministers of Christ? I speak as a fool. I am more. in labors more abundant, in stripes above measure, in prisons more frequent, in deaths oft. Of the Jews, 5 times received I 40 stripes, save one. Thrice was I beaten with rods. Once was I stoned. Thrice I suffered shipwreck. A night and a day I have been in the deep, in journeyings often, in perils of waters, in perils of robbers, in perils by my own countrymen, in perils by the heathen, in perils in the city, in perils in the wilderness, in perils in the sea, in perils among false brethren, in weariness and painfulness, in watching often, in hunger and thirst, in fastings often, in cold and nakedness. Besides those things are without that which cometh upon me daily, the care of all the churches. Who is weak, and I am not weak? Who is offended, and I burn not? He is learning contentment by having to get through such things. The classroom of tribulation. Turn ahead now in the same letter to chapter 12, verses 7 and 10 to begin with. How did Paul learn contentment? The classroom of lamentation. This is the word of God. Verse 7, and lest I should be exalted above measure through the abundance of the revelations, there was given to me a thorn in the flesh, the messenger of Satan, to buffet me, lest I should be exalted above measure. For this thing I besought the Lord thrice, that it might depart from me. And he saith unto me, my grace is sufficient for thee, for my strength is made perfect in weakness. Most gladly, therefore, will I rather glory in my infirmities, that the power of Christ may rest upon me. Therefore, I take pleasure in infirmities, in reproaches, in necessities, in persecutions, in distresses for Christ's sake. For when I am weak, then I am strong. Remember that last part when we get back to Philippians. And then look at verse 15. And I will very gladly spend and be spent for you, though the more abundantly I love you, the less I be loved. This man knows heartbreak. This man knows backbreak. And it's through those lessons that he's learned how to be content through it all. Similarly, James has a similar lesson about how we learn these things. Turn to James with me briefly. A place we've spent a lot of time with Hupomene in our study in Revelation, in Revelation 1:9, I believe, the companions of patience. We're called to be companions in patience. Well, patience neither as contentment comes naturally. It's something we have to learn, and we only learn it in the school of hard knocks, you might say. Not that we don't study it first, but then we have to apply it. We only really become a student and a practitioner. We've only become a true student when we've practiced what is preached and what we preach. So James 1, 2-4. My brethren, count it all joy when you fall into diverse temptations, knowing this, that thy trying of your faith worketh patience. But let patience have her perfect work, that ye may be perfect and entire, wanting nothing. You see, again, you have to learn how to be patient. And the only way to learn patience is having to be patient, trying to be patient at a time when you want to go nuts. And that's just the same in overlapping with the idea of contentment. The only way to learn how to be content is to be in a situation where the natural thing to do is to not be content and go nuts. To take thought rather than to take your thoughts captive. Paul learned the hard way. It's the only way. And not everybody learns through the hard lessons, by the way. Only if you're going to prove to be a scholar, my beloved brothers and sisters, by practicing what is preached. So let us learn and realize how God often will teach us, so we recognize when we are in training to better ourselves and to have a better witness to others unto God. Another source you might want to revisit, I have often revisited one of them in my mind, the Westminster Larger Catechism preaching series, specifically the 10th commandment. First of all, what are the duties required in the 10th commandment? The message was, be content with Christ. How do you not covet? And covetousness is idolatry, which is why you can't worry. How do you not covet and commit idolatry? You be content with Christ and you turn to Him only as your God. The sins forbidden in the 10th commandment, thou shalt not covet. The message was, discontent will destroy you. And remember, the example for us was Haman. He couldn't stand it that one guy wouldn't show him respect. So he builds a scaffold and a plot to kill him because he just can't stop worrying and fretting about it. And who hangs on it? Himself. When you worry, you are tying your own noose around your neck. Mentally, and sometimes, therefore, eventually, physically. When you choose not to worry, you are taking the noose off of your neck and choosing to live in Christ. Are you a good learner? Here's what Jerry Bridges says in Holiness Day by Day. Are you listening? Are you going to learn? Are you going to be a practitioner? Are you going to get up and it's all going to pour right out of your head? As will be seen, because there's no fruit to be seen. Jerry Bridges warns, sin is more than actions. It's an attitude that ignores God's law. I know that's what God says, but I'm not going to do it because I don't like it. Remember, Thomas Watson earlier said, one of the problems we don't have contentment is because we slight at what God says. And then we don't remember it. But first, slighting. Again, Jerry Bridges, sin is more than actions. It's an attitude that ignores God's law. Second, he says, obedience that isn't delighted in is not perfect obedience. Not only do you have to do it, you have to like it. Or you're not really doing it, and you won't learn a thing. You have to thank God for the lesson. By all means, lament over it. He's going to have stuff in this about it. Every psalm practically, which is why I'm so thankful for being a psalm singer, starts with lamenting and ends with God. Therefore, it goes from worry and it ends with peace. How we hear, not just listen, is that we understand and we keep it. Deuteronomy 5, verse 1, one example. And Moses called all Israel and said unto them, hear, O Israel, the statutes and judgments which I speak in your ears this day, that ye may learn them and keep and do them. So hear that as remembering Jesus is commanding us, and Paul here is commanding us, don't worry. Learn to be content in all things. How? Like me, be a scholar in the classroom of trials. Hear it again, Deuteronomy 5, verse 1, and apply it to our lesson tonight and the lesson of this book. Hear, O church, the statutes and judgments which Christ the Lord speaks in your ears this night, that ye may learn them and keep and do them. Lastly, turn back to Philippians with me. You can't do this alone. You can't learn alone. Contentment comes from Christ alone. You have to use His means, but it has to be by His strength. So notice what also comes here. Let's look at I want to start with verse 6. I'm going to read into our theme verse 11, and then I want to point something out. Verse 6, be careful for nothing, but in everything, by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving, let your request be made known unto God, and the peace of God, which passeth all understanding, shall keep your hearts and minds through Christ Jesus. Finally, brethren, whatsoever things are true, whatsoever things are honest, whatsoever things are just, whatsoever things are pure, whatsoever things are lovely, whatsoever things are of good report, if there be any virtue, and if there be any praise, think on these things. Ah, again, just like what Jesus says in Matthew 6. Don't think about those things. Yes, they're bad, but don't spend your time dwelling on them. It will destroy you. It will depress you. Think on what you can that's good. Those things, verse 9, which ye have both learned and received and heard and seen in me, do. And the God of peace shall be with you. Notice that overlapping, almost a synonym of contentment, peace. One of the fruits of the Holy Spirit. If we will walk in the Spirit and not fulfill the lust of the flesh. Verse 10, but I rejoiced in the Lord greatly that now at the last your care of me hath flourished again, wherein ye were also careful, but ye lacked opportunity. So see, instead of taking care about things that would worry you, start to take care of the brethren. Stop thinking about yourself and start to take care of your brethren and bear their burdens. All of a sudden, you won't be worrying so much. You'll be too busy to worry about yourself. Verse 11, our theme verse, not that I speak in respect of want, for I have learned in whatsoever state I am therewith to be content. I know both how to be abased, verse 12, I know both how to be abased, and I know how to abound. Everywhere and in all things I am instructed both to be full and to be hungry, both to abound and to suffer need. Now, look up with me. You know the last verse, but I wanted you to see it in context. Verse 13. Say it with me, beloved. I can do all things through Christ, which strengtheneth me. You cannot do what we're being commanded to do alone. Praise the Lord, you are not alone. He says, I'll never leave you, and I will never forsake you. And by the way, in that verse in Hebrews, he also says, be content. Contentment comes from Christ. Learn to focus on your Father and to keep your eyes on Jesus, who for the joy that was set before him endured the cross. Before we close in prayer, I'd like to indulge, since it's a Wednesday night, just a study and an informal activity and not a worship service. As I do sometimes, I'd like to share with you two songs that have helped us through a lot from one of Rachel's favorite albums. And I want to play them now as it relates a lot to what I'm pointing out, that the classroom of learning contentment is our trials and our tribulations. Learn to see it that way so that you can learn to study providence, the difficult providences, and apply yourself to God's word here. And I'm going to just set it up real quick, but it is by Hilary Scott. I'm just going to play them together. The first one is the one that one of the songs we played on the track of the music at Jen's funeral, and has helped us a lot, helped me. I had to say these words to get through walking up and doing the service, and it's helped me to continue to make it through and to learn to be content. His will is that we would be content. So we have to say, as Jesus did, thy will be content. If you could take this cup from me, I'm sweating as drops of blood, but thy will be done, and let me be content with it. And then the other song is Beautiful Messes. And I think our lives are a mess. We have to learn they're always going to be a mess. That's the classroom where we can learn to be content. So I'm going to play those two songs for you, and then I'll close us in prayer. I hope they bless you.
I'm so confused. Thank you. When you're looking in the mirror, do you see someone impossible to love? Full of fragile, broken pieces. We're all rough around the edges. We ain't perfect, no. We ain't even close. We got holes in our hearts. We got scars we don't show. But all that baggage we keep on dragging around. Ain't it time we start laying it down? Lay it down at the foot of the cross. Give it to the one who can carry it all. Even at our worst, to him we ain't lost. 'Cause it's just beautiful messes. Everything between. Don't forget, God used the misfits just like us to do the most amazing things. So bring your faults, your flaws, your secrets, and watch him use those broken pieces.
Again, that was Hillary Scott, Beautiful Messes, and Thy Will. Let's close in prayer. Oh Lord God, we ask that you would help us to learn from our trials, that we would learn to become content and patient, and thus to enjoy your peace and abundant life, even in our difficult lives, as we await the perfect life where there'll be no need to command us to be content, for we will then find it quite natural to be content. In the meantime, Lord, help us to keep our eyes on Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith. Help us to focus on you, our Heavenly Father, to deal with the evil of this day and these days on earth, and redeem the time because they are evil, as we turn to you, our Redeemer. Lord, help us to take our thoughts captive. Help us to take no care and think not on what you command, and to change our thinking and to cast our cares upon you, because you care for us. And we can do all this through Christ who strengthens us. That is, we can learn to be content. Perhaps the hardest thing to do in this world, and we can learn it by the gospel mysteries revealed to us in Christ and exemplified to us in Christ, and given to us the power to do in Christ. Oh Lord, we admit we cry out to you over many things that we are burdened by now, and we ask if it be thy will to take our cups from us. Nevertheless, not our will, but thine be done, and may our will be to delight in doing your will. Thy will be done in earth as it is in heaven. And all the people said, Amen.